Brother Chris, I'll mention this since you mentioned this earlier. This was one of the sermons I had. When I got here this evening, I had like six different sermons I wanted to preach, and this was one of them. And the Lord worked it out to where it's also our next article in our statement of faith. So that worked out well. The article for this evening is the 12th article in our statement of faith, and that is the harmony of the law and the gospel. I know that we hear a lot of preaching about, well, the law cannot save us, and that's true. But there is a harmony between the law and the gospel, and that's what we'll look at this evening. The article states, we believe that the law of God is the eternal and unchangeable rule of his moral government. That it is holy, just, and good. And that the inability which the scriptures ascribe to fallen men to fulfill its precepts arises entirely from their love of sin. To deliver them from which, and to restore them through a mediator to unfeigned obedience to the holy law, is one great end of the gospel and of the means of grace connected with the establishment of the church. So, to put that simply, as we'll read this evening, if I'm not mistaken, the law is our schoolmaster. The law shows us that we are sinners. More to say about that later. First, we believe that the law of God is the eternal and unchangeable rule of his moral government. Folks, there are people today in our world that believe that the law is done away with through the death of Christ. I will agree with them in saying the ceremonial law is done away with. However, the moral law of God is eternal. Well, what's the difference, you say? The Old Testament sacrifices were a picture and a type of the coming of Christ. When Christ died upon the cross, he became the eternal sacrifice, and the Old Testament sacrifices are no longer needed. However, the law that says, thou shalt not murder, still stands. The law that says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, still stands. The law that says, thou shalt not commit adultery, still stands. I know those are all three out of the Ten Commandments. There are many other laws than just the Ten Commandments. But the moral law of God still stands. And here's one proof of that, one of many proofs of that. In the book of Romans, chapter number 3, verse number 31, the Bible says, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. We do not make the law void. I'll have more to say about that in just a minute. While we're in the book of Romans, I don't know why these were not put together, but they were not, probably because the person who wrote them up forgot to do it. Chapter 3, verse number 20. Romans chapter 3, verse number 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So, folks, once again, you see the keeping of the law, even if we could do it, we cannot, but even if we could, that would not justify us. Folks, I want you to really think about this one for a minute. And I'll have more to say about this as we go through the sermon tonight. If it were possible that salvation could have been secured any other way, you know what the Bible teaches us? If salvation could have been secured any other way, Christ is dead in vain. If there was some other way whereby our salvation could be secured, there was no need for Christ to die upon the cross. But he did. What's that tell us? It tells us that John 14, 6 is absolutely truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He didn't say I am a way or a truth or a life. He says I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then he says no man cometh to the Father but by me. There is no other way. It didn't say I am the way unless you keep the whole law. No, it says I am the way. I am the whole truth unless you keep the law. No, I am the truth. I am the life outside of keeping the law. No, I am the life. Folks, there is no way that the law can justify. Still in the book of Romans, chapter number 4. I have a hard time breaking into Romans chapter number 4, but I'm going to try to do it this evening. Verse number 14 says, "For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression." Uh-oh. There it is again. Where there is no law, there is no transgression. What makes sin sin, folks? The law, isn't it? And it's not the law, it's God. People try to blame the law. Oh, the law is just too tough. Well, folks, it's God's law, and we're going to read here in just a minute. The law is just and holy and good. There is no problem with the law. Problems with mankind. Amen. In the book of Matthew, chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5. Verse number 17 says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Christ is the only one that could fulfill the law, folks. And he did. Listen to verse number 18. It says, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." Not one bit of it becomes void. Not one bit of it disappears. Book of Luke, chapter number 16. Book of Luke, chapter number 16, verse number 14 says, "And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him." Folks, did you hear that? The Pharisees also, who were covetous. You know, if you look over here at the Ten Commandments, Pharisees believed that they were able to keep the law. If you look over there at the Ten Commandments, you know what one of the commandments is? Thou shalt not covet. Pharisees here, the Bible says they were covetous. What's that mean? They didn't keep the law, right? It says in verse number 15, "And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. But God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail." Law's not going anywhere. Notice that in verse number 15, though. It says, "And he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men." What was the good? What good did that do? Well, it made the Pharisees prideful. It made the Pharisees look down on everybody else because they believed they were better than everybody else. But you know what the next phrase says? Folks, this is still true today. "But God knoweth your hearts." Think about that one for a minute, folks. We can justify ourselves all we want. We can give ourselves every excuse we want to give for sinning. But God knows our hearts. Ultimately, and I'm kind of getting off point here just a little bit, but I'll get back to it in just a second. Ultimately, we sin because we love sin. Ultimately, we sin out of rebellion, out of our sinful lusts, out of our fleshly appetites. We sin, and then we turn around and say, and folks, I read this verse this week in our devotions. I think Caitlin did that night. People say, "God remembers our frame. He knows that we're dust. He understands." He does remember our frame. He does remember that we are dust. But you know what? He still commands us to repent. We can't use that verse, and we can't use the verses that I'm reading, getting ready to read this evening, that say, well, we can't keep the law. We can't use those as an excuse to sin. More to say about that later, most likely. But secondly, for this evening, we believe that the law is holy and just and good. Once again, three quarters of my references are in the book of Romans, chapter number 7. As we turn to Romans chapter number 7, I'm going to say this. The last reference on this point I'm not reading here this evening. And the reason is, it literally says, and this came directly from the original statement of faith, Psalm 119. Not one verse, not a range of verses, Psalm 119. You all can read that one on your time. We would be here the rest of the night if I decided to read that. But that is a very good reference with what we're discussing this evening. Book of Romans, chapter number 7, and I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1, and we're just going to go a while. Because that's basically what this calls for. "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So if then, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, although she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of spirit and not in oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. Well, folks, if you go back to the... I'm not going to flip back there right now. But if you go back to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1 comes before Moses, doesn't it? Does that mean that Adam and Eve were not under any law? No. Adam and Eve had a law, didn't they? You remember what their law was? What commandment did God give them? But of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, thou shalt not eat of the fruit thereof, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. You know what Adam and Eve did? They ate of the fruit. They broke the law of God. Now, folks, I want you to understand something with me this evening. There is a reason I went over there right after reading these verses. To our knowledge, Adam and Eve had one law. They couldn't keep one. The book of Leviticus is full of diverse laws and commandments from God. Actually, the whole Bible is, but the book of Leviticus in particular is full of diverse commandments and laws from God. If Adam and Eve could not keep one commandment, what makes us think we can keep a Bible full of them? And you know what the Bible says about that little topic? And I probably will read this verse again later because I don't have the reference in my mind for it. You ready? If you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. I don't think we have much hope for keeping the law of God, do you? Let's keep going. Verse 10 says, and the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Listen to this verse. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. Folks, listen. Listen to this verse. This explains the purpose of the law. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Romans chapter number 5, and I'm just going to quote this one for right now. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 20 says, the law entered that the offense might abound. But, I praise the Lord for that word when it's used in the right spot. But, where sin did abound, or where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Can't stop there. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? I'll probably read that again later, especially if I forget that I quoted it. Verse number 14 of Romans 7 says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And I want to point out here that is not Paul saying, it's not my fault, it's not my fault. He is saying that there is a warfare. Every one of us are in a continual battle between the new man and the old man. Every one of us are tempted to sin. Every one of us have that battle between the Spirit of God and the Adamic nature. And you know what? I'm ashamed to say it, but a whole lot of the time, that Adamic nature has a tendency to win, doesn't it? And it goes back to what I said a few minutes ago. It goes back to the fact we, as human beings, love sin. And to our shame, we love sin more than we love God. Verse number 21 says, I find then a law. When I would do good, evil is present with me. Now listen to this verse. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Folks, we should delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Now, listen to the next verse. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Notice here, Paul didn't say, God understands. God's okay with the way I'm living. He says, oh, wretched man that I am. We should not accept sin. We're going to fall. We're going to commit sin. We should not do it willingly. Verse number 25 says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Galatians chapter number 3. Galatians chapter number 3, verse number 21. Is the law then against the promise of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Folks, this is pointing to what I was trying to bring out this morning. We don't rely upon works to keep ourselves saved. We don't say, okay, now that the Lord has saved me by grace through faith, I have to keep the law in order to keep myself saved. No. We should have a desire to be obedient to God. But we're not bound by the deeds of the law. What do I mean by that? Just what I said a minute ago. We cannot sin away our salvation. Oh, well, now you're saying we can do whatever we want. No, I'm not. I've already quoted the verses that dealt with that. What shall we say then to these things? Shall we continue in sin? Or what then, rather? What then? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Our attitude towards sin should change. We should no longer love sin. We should abhor sin after we're saved. Thirdly, for this evening, we believe that the inability which the Scriptures ascribe to fallen man to fulfill the law's precepts arises entirely from their love of sin. Just two verses in the book of Romans this time, I believe. Those are in Romans chapter number 8 and verses 7 and 8. Now that I'm looking at it, it says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." You know what? Our natural mind, our natural way of life, our nature. The Bible tells us here, it is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And verse number 8 says, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Folks, you know, I heard Brother Chris mention something this morning, and he's right. I'm going to add a little bit to it before I get to the part he said. Sometimes I feel like we expect the world to act like us. We expect the lost people in the world to have a desire to come to us. You know what the Bible just now told us? The carnal mind, the fleshly mind, is enmity against God. Those who are lost in their sins are the enemies of God. They're not coming to us. Well, where's the rest of that statement go? We go to them. If you sit back and you say, "I'm going to wait for God to bring the lost people to us," I've got a question. This is a little bit off topic, but not really, because it's going to lead into the last point of our sermon here in a minute. Does the Great Commission say, "Sit down and wait for the lost to come to you and then preach the gospel to them"? If it does, my Bible's wrong. Because I don't see that in my Bible. I see two or three different times, go. It doesn't say, "Sit down and wait for me to bring them to you." It says, "Go to them." And folks, inasmuch as we fail to do that, we are being disobedient to God. We are directly ignoring His commandment to go into the world and proclaim the gospel. More to say about that in just a minute. I'm going to get ahead of myself if I don't quit fooling around here. Book of Joshua. Wait, you said Joshua? Yeah, I said Joshua. Joshua had something to say about this. Chapter number 24. And you all know I can't help but read verse, at least starting in verse number 15, but I'm going to begin in 14. Anybody that's been here more than two or three services know if I go to Joshua 24, I'm reading verse number 15. Joshua 24, verse number 14 says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Folks, we need to have that resolve tonight. We should not allow what other people choose to do or choose not to do to influence or to stop us from doing what we are supposed to do. Well, I don't think Brother Bayless witnesses to enough people. You're probably right. I probably do not witness to enough people. I don't think anybody in this room could ever say that we have witnessed to enough people. I'm not saying that as an excuse. I'm saying that truthfully. We always have missed opportunities. But you know what? Don't let that stop you from doing what you're supposed to do. Brother or sister so-and-so doesn't come to church enough. Well, but you're probably right on that too. Don't let that stop you from doing what you're supposed to do. I think brother or sister so-and-so ought to be doing this. They might be. You need to make sure you're doing it. Folks, what I'm driving at here with this is this. It's really easy to look at somebody else and point out faults. And if you're using that as a standard to say, you know what, I'm going to do more or less than that person over there. That's not what this scripture is saying. We're to serve the Lord to the best of our ability and not worry about what somebody else is doing. There's a little bit of a freebie. Verse number 16 says, "And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore we will also serve the Lord, for he is our God." Listen to this verse. Listen. "And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord." Boy, imagine the leader saying that to you. Imagine if I stood up here and says, you can't serve the Lord. That's what Joshua just did, isn't it? He says, and Joshua said unto the people, "You cannot serve the Lord. For he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good." Now listen to this. "And the people said unto Joshua, nay, we will serve the Lord." Now folks, we're reading in Sunday school class, and I've referenced several times. They didn't exactly keep their word there, did they? Israel fell into idolatry often. So do we. Anytime we allow something to get in our way of serving the Lord, we've fallen into idolatry. Jeremiah, chapter number 13. Jeremiah, chapter number 13. In verse number 23, this is a very interesting question. Jeremiah chapter number 13, verse number 23. "Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leopard his spots? Then may you also do good that are accustomed to do evil." Think about that for just a minute, folks. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the American change his skin? No. Nope. Can the leopard change his spots? Nope. Then, meaning if they could, may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. Mankind has no inherent goodness. There is no good in us. We are accustomed to doing evil. If the Lord does not intervene, we will do evil every single time that we have the opportunity. back in the book of John, chapter number 6 to start with. Book of John, chapter number 6, verse number 44. Bible says, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." And if you go and you look over at verse number 65, it says, "And he said, therefore I said unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." Folks, there's no way in our depraved nature, there's no way that we will decide or choose or accept or any other word that you want to use there without God first intervening. I had a discussion with someone this week. We love him because he first loved us. That's the bottom line, folks. John chapter 5 and verse number 44 says, "How can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only?" Can't believe. Folks, man in his natural state cannot believe what the Bible says. It is foolishness unto them. But when God intervenes and opens their eyes and opens their heart, then they believe. Not before. Fourthly, this evening, we believe that in order to deliver them from that love of sin and restore them through a mediator to unfeigned obedience to the holy law is one great end of the gospel and of the means of grace connected with the establishment of the church. If you go back to Romans chapter number 3, Paul had a lot to say about this topic. Romans chapter number 3, verse number 1. It says here, Romans 3, 1, "What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God." If we keep reading, verse 3 says, "For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Does it today? Does the fact that I believe in someone else does not mean that my belief is no good? It's not what it means at all, is it?" Matter of fact, in verse number 4, it says, "God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mayest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged." Folks, the world's unbelief does not affect us at all as far as our salvation is concerned. It doesn't change the fact that we believe. It doesn't change the fact that we've been redeemed. Someone else not keeping the law does not change our salvation. Someone else not believing the gospel does not change ours. Are we just to give up then? No. Keep proclaiming the gospel. Chapter 10 of Romans. I'll get to verse here in a minute. Romans chapter number 10 and verse number 1. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Now, folks, I'm not going to go very deep in this because I did a study on this not long ago. But if you remember, as part of that study in verse number 1, I made mention of the fact, if it is our heart's desire and prayer to God for those around us that they might be saved, it's going to cause us to go spread the gospel. It says in verse 2, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." In other words, they're religious, but don't believe. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. I wanted to make sure I didn't have any more references there. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Look at verse number 4. It says, let me begin in verse number 3. It says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mayest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some have swerved, turning aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for righteous men, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So once again, you see that the law is not there for us to be saved. It's there to show us we're sinners. Folks, I can't get up here and say, now, if you'll just do this, and if you'll just do that, and if you'll just keep this, and if you'll just keep that. No, that's not salvation, folks. Salvation only comes through belief of what God has put forth, through the finished work of Jesus Christ, through the effectual calling. Hebrews chapter number 8. Hebrews chapter number 8, verse number 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that, he saith, a new covenant. He hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. And folks, I could keep right on reading through chapter 9 and chapter 10, but I won't tonight, but I would encourage you to do that. Flip the page a couple times to chapter 12 of Hebrews. Verse number 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Folks, we've got to be on guard. Just because we're not under the law but under grace does not mean that we can just say, okay, I'm saved. We've got to be on guard against sin because it will come. In the book of Jude, verses 20 and 21. It says, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some, have compassion, making a difference. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. I know I said verses 20 and 21, but I couldn't stop. Folks, notice that. Jude here is not telling us we have the power to save. But we should be this concerned about lost people. We should, as it says here, and of some having compassion, making a difference, and others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Folks, every lost person we know, and don't think I'm getting ready to go Arminian or free will on you, I'm not. But every lost person we know is but one breath from eternity. Every saved person we know is but one breath from eternity. Folks, I know and I believe, and the Bible teaches, which is the most important thing of that statement, God has his people. Those people will be saved. Not one, the Bible tells it very plainly, not one whom Christ died for will be lost. But we don't know who those people are, do we? I don't have a clue. Only way that I know is when someone comes up here or goes to one another church and makes a profession of faith, and then we just have to believe that that profession of faith is true. That salvation is between them and God. It's not for us to decide. But folks, what I take from this verse where I say in others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, is that it's an urgent matter. We can't say, oh, I'll get started on that tomorrow. Oh, I'll witness to that person next time. We don't know. Missed opportunity may be a missed opportunity forevermore. And while we can't save them, the Bible teaches if we do that, their blood's upon our hands. Matthew chapter number 16, verses 17 and 18, and I'll read these right quick. It says, and Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Folks, the Lord has empowered his church, and the Lord is going to care for his church. Does that mean that Beauty Mountain Baptist Church in Edmond, West Virginia, is guaranteed to be here when the Lord comes back? I'm afraid not. I would love to believe that we would be, but we don't have that guarantee. But what we do have a guarantee of is somewhere the Lord's church will be meeting until he comes back.
Amen.
It may not be Beauty Mountain Baptist Church. Like I say, I pray that it is. It may get so bad, folks, in the future that it is the Lord's church in West Virginia or the Lord's church on the East Coast. We don't know what we're in for. It's almost that bad now, to be perfectly honest with you all. I'll go ahead and say it. I'm already on overtime. I might as well just go ahead and finish my thought. There are not many churches like us left. I don't say that despairingly. I don't say that to discourage anybody. But it's the honest truth. There are not many churches like us left. And the churches that, like us, that are left are small. Sadly, that's the best way I can put it. We are among the larger church, true churches that I know of. The time may come when churches have to consolidate in order to be able to keep buildings open. I don't know. I don't know what the Lord has in store for us. All I know is the Lord's in control, and I'm thankful for that. Last reading I have for us this evening is in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. Beginning in verse number 27. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Folks, did you see that? That time Paul used the word covet in a positive manner, didn't he? Folks, we should desire to serve the Lord in sincerity and in truth. We should desire to keep the commandments of our God. We should desire to do that which is pleasing in the sight of our God. You know what? Sometimes it's going to require us to be uncomfortable. Sometimes it's going to require us to step outside of what we normally would do. But it's still our service to God. Folks, there's a word that's been through my mind a whole lot recently. It's a phrase, and it's found in the book of Romans, chapter number 12, and maybe verse number 2, I think. Maybe verse number 1, I can't remember for sure. But the verse closes with the phrase, which is your reasonable service. We read a verse last night, and admittedly, I don't fully understand the verse. I don't know that we can. It's Hebrews 12:4. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. There's a lot there. I understand part of it, but like I say, I can't get all the way down through the full meaning of that verse, because if you look, it's in reference to the suffering of Christ. We can't fully understand what Christ went through. But think about it this way. We know some of the torture that Christ went through on our behalf. We've not gone that far. We've not even come close. One thing I will say, and I'll say this kind of in closing and to begin wrapping this up, we've not had the pure, unmitigated wrath of God poured out upon us. Yes, we've had the wrath of God, but not the whole balance. Christ had that. He had the full wrath of God upon him for the sins of his people. Christ experienced something for the first time upon the cross he had never experienced. You know what that was? Separation from the Father. We can't understand that one. He did that for us.
Amen.
He's asked us to serve him. Folks, that's reasonable. He didn't ask us all. Now, folks, there have been plenty of people who have laid down their lives for the cause of Christ. He didn't ask us all to do that. Matter of fact, if you read in the scripture, he didn't really ask that of any of us. I believe he expects it if it comes down to it. You know what he asked us to do? He didn't ask us to die for him. He asked us to live. He commanded us to live for him. Live as servants. There's been plenty who have died. But you know what led to that death? Hey, you ready? You know what led to these martyrs for the cause of Christ? The life that they lived before that. Folks, one man I think of, if I get this wrong, forgive me, I'm trying to do it out of memory. I believe William Tyndale was slain for translating the Bible into English. That sounds insignificant today, doesn't it? That sounds insignificant. That's something we take for granted today. Matter of fact, we can go get all kinds of different versions of the Bible in English now. Tyndale gave his life for that cause. Are we thankful for that, or do we take it for granted? Do we even think about that? Countless others have died because they refused to renounce their belief in Christ and their teachings regarding Christ. One of them was Paul. Matter of fact, from the time Paul was saved to the day he died, and he died a martyr, the Jews sought to kill him. He was persecuted his entire life. And the Lord said that right in Acts chapter number 9, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Folks, I know that I've gone over tonight, and I'm not really going to apologize for it, but I am going to close by saying this. We owe it to our Savior. I don't like the word owe, but that's one that's in my mind. That's the only one I can get to come into my mind. To live a life that is pleasing in His sight. It is our reasonable service to serve our Lord in sincerity and in truth. It is our reasonable service to contend for the faith once delivered to us. It is our reasonable service to witness to lost people. It is our reasonable service to proclaim the gospel. There's nothing unreasonable there, I don't think. If you want to, we can argue after services if you think that's unreasonable. But I will stop there for this evening. I could easily, apparently I could easily keep going.